Good afternoon. It is a tremendous joy to see everyone today. As we talk about peace, I hope it's not a peace of slumber. As you enjoy the meal, and we tend to enjoy these things and tends to put us in that nice little slumber. And I thank the sisters of the congregation for all the hard work that they do, as well as those who work behind the scenes. For us, I'd like for us to turn to John chapter 14 as we begin our discussion about peace. In the context of John 14, here we have Jesus. He's preparing his apostles for a life on earth without him. They don't completely understand the fact that he's about ready to leave, but he knows it, and he knows that the troubles that they're going to come into, and he's trying to prepare them. This morning, we heard a lesson about how Christ taught them the lesson of servitude, that even though they were apostles and even though they were going to be the teachers of the gospel, that did not mean that they were the masters, that they were always and should always be the servants. So as he prepares them and teaches them of the things that they're going to have to do, as we turn to John 14, verse 25, this is what he has to say. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Of the things that Christ chose to impress upon his apostles, of the things that he chose to say, I'm leaving these things with you, of these things he chose peace. And we can see that the wisdom of God is here. Jesus knew what was going to happen to them. Later on in chapter 15, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you," that, or starting with verse 32, "Indeed the hour is coming, yea, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Christ was trying to tell them that there is true peace. Stay with me, stay dedicated to me, regardless of what happens in the world, regardless of the tribulations that I know are going to come to you, I am leaving my peace with you. I hope this is a sign of maturity, I don't know, but in my later years, I see the importance of having peace in my life. I understand the importance of a little bit of quietness, a little bit of solitude, that things, I want things around me to be at peace. I see the value in that. I see it helps who I am personally, how it helps the ones around me. In my youth, I know that wasn't necessarily always the case. For those of you who remember it, I apologize about my youth in many ways. Because youth is filled with restlessness, recklessness, ambition, and contention. These are the things that we think in our youth are important because they're fun. They kind of rev us up. But no, those aren't the things that are important. Those aren't the things that lead to peace that we need to have in our Christian lives. I can tell a difference in my life personally when I'm at peace. There are days where I have a bad day at work and a co-worker or somebody will just kind of get me revved up, and I'm all agitated. And unfortunately, sometimes when I come home, I tell myself I'm going to leave work at work and I'm not going to bring it home. And those are good intentions, but it doesn't necessarily always happen. And my wife is wonderful in trying to calm me down and to show that we need to have peace in our home. What I'd like for us to do for the next few moments is to pursue peace a little bit, to see what role it needs to have in our lives. I already mentioned to you that the trials of our day can be quite overwhelming. We go to work or we go to school, we have trials there, we come home, sometimes we have trials. In our neighborhood, we've got trials and tribulations throughout us. Work, bills, home maintenance, sometimes children. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And that's true. Don't worry about what you're going to do tomorrow. Don't worry about the things next week. You got to take care of today. Tomorrow is going to bring its own troubles. And just worry about those troubles when that day comes. There are some people who I think deceive themselves into thinking that a life without peace is a good life to have, a life that's full of conflict. I remember talking with a lady one time, and she was an interpersonal communications instructor. And she said, life is full of conflict. She thought that conflict in our lives was good. And if she ran into somebody who didn't have conflict in their life, there was something wrong. Well, conflict may make for a good book, but it doesn't make for a good life. We shouldn't deceive ourselves that conflict is good. All we have to do, if you will, go and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon was one who knew a little bit about conflict, a little bit about chasing the wind. And the book of Ecclesiastes is dedicated to this. You read through it, and Solomon spends a lot of his time talking about the things that he failed at, the tasks that he set his heart to and his hands to, and he realized vanity of vanities, all of this is just worthless. And in chapter 2, starting with verse 1, he goes through and he says, these are the things that I wanted to do. I looked at laughter, I looked at myrrh, I got manservants, I got maidservants, I built myself vineyards, I built myself gardens and water pools. I did all of these things because I wanted to see if this is what would satisfy me. And then in verse 9, he sums it up. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, and I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked in all the works that my hands had done, and all the labor which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Of all the things that he did, all of the accomplishments, he accomplished things that most of us will never accomplish in our lives. And yet he's telling us, don't worry about it. It's vanity. It's worthlessness. And in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. Now this is interesting. A man speaking of wisdom, speaking to us, hoping, I imagine, begging for us to understand. Don't get both hands involved in trial and tribulation. A single hand full of quietness is so much better than those things. Whether we're in the middle of a tumultuous time or dealing with the consequences of our reckless actions, this truth will come to our mind. I should have chosen quietness rather than toil and travail. Peace is both a way of living and the result of our choices. We choose to follow peace. Sometimes it's the result of our actions, but it is also a mindset. We need to find the ways that will give us peace. We need to live in a way that we have that peaceful mindset. Seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 34, verse 14. And God's people have always been encouraged to follow peace. It's always been something that God has stressed upon them, to seek peace and pursue it. And if you read through Paul's letters, within the first 3 or 4 verses of every single one of his letters, he says, grace and peace to you. He gives them that greeting. Well, what would the Hebrews do when they greet someone? Even today, if Ellie comes up and he begins his sermon, what does he start it with? Shalom, which is peace. He's greeting you with peace and wishing you peace as well. Grace and peace to all of you today. We as Christians need to understand the importance of following after peace. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, we have the priestly blessing that was going to be issued upon the people. And it concluded with these words, the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. We should seek the peace that comes from God. As we begin seeking peace in our lives, we soon find that it manifests itself in several different ways. And we're going to talk about peace manifesting itself in 3 different ways today. We're going to talk about that internal peace, that inner peace that we have within our heart. We're going to talk about that horizontal peace that we have between us and our brothers and sisters and our neighbors and anyone we come in contact with. And then we're going to talk about that vertical peace, that peace that we have between Christ and with God. But first of all, let's go and talk about the peace that we have amongst each other. The horizontal aspect of our lives. As a father, I think my children have taught me so many things. Some things they've taught intentionally. Some things they've taught unintentionally. I have learned now that my daughters have more of their father in them than their own good. And I've apologized to Michelle countless times about that. She is a tremendous woman. She has, you know, people say, well, Jeremy, you're paying for your youth. No, that's my wife who's doing that, unfortunately. She does it with a smile, and she does a tremendous job, and I love her more and more for that. There are days, though, when the girls seem to work in tandem to just get to her. And she'll call me at work more than just to vent, so she can hear, so she can talk, she can hear my voice, and she'll say, they're driving me crazy. And apparently that was a phrase that she repeated to them quite often. Because there was one day when we're driving home, and the girls said, Dad, where are we going? And my parents used to answer in this way, and I thought it was funny. I said, we're going crazy, you want to come along? And Sarah said, Daddy, that's where mommies go. I want peace in my house. I want peace in my family. I want peace between my wife and I. I want peace between my wife and my children. I want peace between my children. I imagine God wants peace in His house just as much as I want peace in my own. Few things can cause turmoil within a congregation like feuding within the body. The lack of peace impacts everything that we do. You know, we're here, we've been here for 2 weeks. There are times where we may feel like we've had a little too much togetherness. But we need to have peace as brothers and sisters. If we don't have peace within a congregation, we're not going to accomplish anything in the kingdom of God. It's going to undermine anything we try. It's going to undermine our personal growth, our spiritual growth. It's going to undermine the responsibilities of the leadership. It's going to give them things that they really don't want to do. And it's going to undermine our efforts of evangelism. And also our collective prayers. We need to make sure that we keep peace between each other. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. James is writing them, and apparently to those who he was speaking to, there were a lot of problems. And he starts out this saying, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. If ever we wonder, why isn't God answering my prayers? Perhaps we need to look to see if there's peace within the brotherhood. If there's peace within the congregation. Imagine if you're a visitor. You've driven by a congregation. You've seen, you know, signs that say, welcome, come on in. And you feel the need to come serve the Lord or hear the gospel. And you come in and you find bickering. You find fighting. Well, is this a place that feels like home? Is this a place that you want to come again to? Here you bicker with your brother and sister. And then you come and you greet this person and you try and preach to them the gospel. We undermine all of our efforts. And unfortunately, this happens, and it happens far too often. It's a horrible thing for brothers and sisters to fight among each other. Michelle and I, when we lived in Ozark, we owned a house down there, and the way that it was set up is our room was upstairs, and it just turned out that we really developed a fondness for the setup of that room. Michelle kind of called it our sanctuary because what we could do is we could go up the steps, we could close the door, and it was peaceful. It was quiet up there. And we appreciated that. And you know, we try and do the same thing that you know, there are times where I try and keep all the toys and books out of our room, but it doesn't necessarily work. But we try and create a little sanctuary within our house that Michelle and I can go to individually or collectively and just be away from everything. For brothers and sisters in Christ, this assembly ought to be our sanctuary. It ought to be that time where we come together and the trials and tribulations of the world, they stay outside those walls. We come together, we encourage one another. And we don't fight, we don't fuss, we speak peace to one another. I'd like for us to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, here Paul is addressing the church there. And starting with verse 12, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Here we have the text for which the title of this sermon comes from. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Admittedly, when I first read this, I was applying it personally. Let the peace of God rule in my heart personally and how that works. But when you look up that word rule, it kind of changes the definition a little bit. It doesn't mean let the peace of God be preeminent in your heart or be the king in your heart. But it says let the peace of God be the arbitrator. Let the peace of God act as an umpire. Well, now you put it in the context and it makes sense. The context of this verse is how we deal with one another. Forgive one another as Christ forgave you. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Treat each other with kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Bear with one another. Let the peace of God be the arbitrator between your hearts. Are there times where you and I need arbitrators between one another? Where we need somebody to step in as an umpire? Certainly we do. An arbitrator comes between two disputing parties for the purpose of resolution. As parents, we step in between our fighting children and we separate them, figure out what the problem is and how to resolve that issue. It is the peace of God that is the arbitrator in our hearts. We need to seek what is going to bring peace within the church, what is going to bring peace between brothers and sisters. And this is in complete harmony with other statements in the Scripture. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things which wherewith one may edify one another. We need to seek those things that are going to encourage each other. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. There are issues which we don't see eye to eye on. There are issues that sometimes if we start discussing them become contentious. Whenever possible, we need to avoid those issues. We ought not to start fights. We need to seek those things that are going to bring about peace and edification among the brethren. Because you and I both know that we have enough troubles outside of the world. We have enough troubles with co-workers about those who are trying to bring down our lives as Christians. This is our sanctuary. This is where we come. We unite our voices in song in beautiful harmony. We unite our hearts in prayer as we lift up petitions to God. Seek peace between one another and encourage one another. Find out what it takes to encourage your brother or sister to do good works. Find out what they're good at, their talents at. Praise them for those things that they have done well at and guide them along. These are the things that ought to be on the lips. The mindset of peace with others extends not just to those of the household of faith, but also extends out to everyone we come into contact with. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now I want you to put this in the context of the first century church. This was important because did the church have peace in the first century? There were times they may have, but once the persecutions came, they did not have peace. So if, as much as it is possible, as much as you can do, be at peace with everyone. Today, it's not a particularly easy request to fulfill. There are times where people goad us and they poke and they poke and they poke because they want a reaction. Do everything you can among your neighbors, among your co-workers, your schoolmates, whoever you come in contact with, to be at peace with them, to seek peace and pursue it. Now, I'll fully admit there are simply some people who do not want peace. And they will bring contention and strife regardless if that's what you want or not. But on your part, do everything that you can within these walls, within the assembly, as well as outside of the assembly, to keep peace. Now, it's difficult to imagine being at peace here as a congregation if we don't have peace inside of ourselves. And I can attest to this personally. I mentioned that there are times where I've had a bad work day. I just kind of get myself all worked up. And I come home, and I have no fuse at all. And I snap at my wife, I snap at my children, and the whole house gets into chaos. And I end up having to go around and apologize to everybody. But I didn't have that internal peace. And because I didn't have that internal peace, I couldn't have peace with those around me. We ought to seek that internal peace, that inner peace within us. It is a sense of calmness and serenity regarding our life, regardless of the present circumstances. And that's important for us. We have to be at peace regardless of whatever's going on in our life. And to demonstrate that, let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said unto them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" A mature internal peace does not require our lives to be free from stormy weather. Look at the differences between the reactions of Jesus and the apostles here. Here are the apostles, they were all on the same boat. And the winds brings up the waves and the boat starts filling up with water. They panic. They're not at peace and they run down. And what's Christ doing? He's asleep. He's at peace despite the storm around him. We need to have the kind of peace that it doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. We have that inner sense of peace. Even the world understands the need for internal peace, but it offers no balm for our healing. It only offers false hopes, false promises, and things that simply are going to give us anything but peace. Peace through finances. Go ahead and get yourself financially stable. Get yourself a good job that pays well. That will give you peace. Go ahead and satisfy your own personal desires. Why fight yourself? Why fight what seems natural to you? Be at peace at who you are naturally and be that person. My job, I work in a crime lab, and one of the things I do is I test controlled substances. I test drugs. You study about them and what these drugs are, regardless if it's cocaine or marijuana or methamphetamine. It is somebody trying to seek to calm the inner demons within themselves, to try and find something that will calm themselves. They get all agitated and irritated, and they're trying to find the next high. That's not peace. That's not peace at all. That's foolishness. That's deception. That's not the inner peace that we have as Christians. God explains to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Before that, it says to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And this is what we want. We don't want destruction. We want peace in our lives. We want life in our lives. It starts with being spiritually minded. We have to shift our focus from these temporal and mundane distractions in this world and turn to service of the Master. The things of this world are going to take care of themselves. Each day is going to bring its own trouble. But each day we wake up, how can I serve the Master? We speak spiritual things. We think spiritual things. We encourage our children and our neighbors in ways that are serving the Master. And in doing this service, we will find peace. Even then, peace doesn't just come by thinking spiritually, but it's much deeper. Consider your children, for those of you who have been blessed with children. They are at peace, generally, because they trust you. My daughters, they know that they'll get food every day. They wake up and there's a smiling face there to greet them, to provide them clothes, to provide them food. If they cut themselves, there's someone there to give it a little kiss and a Band-Aid. They trust us. And because of that, they are at peace within their lives in general. The deepest and strongest and most lasting internal peace comes only when we put absolute trust in our Creator. When we trust Him to guide our way, when we say, I don't know where I'm going, I don't know what you're going to do to me, but I know it's for the best, then we will have peace. Psalm 4, verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You will keep me in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. We need to trust God. That is so hard to do sometimes. There are days where I feel like Peter walking on the water, and I look at the waves, and I think, there's no way I'm going to make it through this one. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but I don't think it's anything but good. We need to trust in God. Trust in Him to guide us through the dark times. It doesn't matter if there is peaceful waters in front of us or waves in front of us. Trust in the mighty hand of God, and He will guide you through. Only when we learn to trust do we truly obtain peace, which is always present. Do you think Christ trusted His Father in the boat? Jesus knew that He wasn't going to die. He was in that boat. He knew that His Father's hand was over Him. He didn't care about the wind and the waves. It was time to sleep because He was at peace. And He rebuked His disciples because you don't have enough faith. Don't you think I'm going to be taken care of? And don't you think that I'm going to take care of you as well? We need to trust in God, trust in Christ. And then in those situations, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. We will have peace. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 9. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I really like that verse because it is a promise to us as a Christian that no matter how bad it seems your life is getting, you're not done. God is always there to take care of you. He's always that hidden hand underneath of you, keeping your head above the waters. He's that hidden hand above you, protecting you from temptations and trials which you simply are unable to bear. Psalm 56, verse 11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The world simply doesn't understand this. The world doesn't understand what it means to have this kind of peace, this kind of trust in an almighty God. I'd like for us to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is anything, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That peace that passes understanding, that peace that surpasses understanding, that's what we want. In time of trial, in time of tribulation, the world looks at you and they see you calm, they see you collected, they see you at peace. Doesn't make sense to them whatsoever. Why aren't you struggling with this? Why doesn't it bother you? Because I'm at peace with my God. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This protective peace comes when we bring our anxieties and our worries to God in prayer, and we leave them before Him. And that word, that peace of God will keep your heart, it's going to protect it. That's what that word means. It's a military term. It's going to guard your heart and keep everything out, because our heart is precious, and we need to protect it. If we don't have that peace, these anxieties, these worries will get to our heart and stir it up to strife. And then we're at unease and we're troubled. But that peace will protect us and guard us. But we have to give things to God. But we quite simply cannot have peace from God if we are not at peace with God. You're deceiving yourself if you think that God is going to give you lasting peace if you are not at peace with Him, if you have not reconciled yourself with God. Our sins, our wickedness, place in opposition to God. They're in contrast to the Holy Creator. We have defiled ourselves with our sins. We have trusted the flesh. We have served the flesh. We have disobeyed God. We have made ourselves enemies with Him. But this is not what God wants. God wants peace between us, between Him and His people. Praise be to God that God desires this peace with us, not wrath, and has brokered a path of peace. And He's the innocent party. He's the one who said, "I want peace." And He did no wrong. And we recognize that peace. And we need to seek that peace between us and our Creator. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. And it's repeated in chapter 24, verse 25, or 34, verse 25. God says, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant." God has made a covenant of peace with you and with us. And it's an everlasting covenant. Now, when you go back and you read what happens in the covenants, there was a covenant sacrifice. Anytime God made a covenant with Abraham, you read through this, there was a covenant sacrifice where there was an animal that was taken, it was sacrificed, and then it was split in half. And it was split in half and it was divided. And God passed through that sacrifice, and Abraham himself passed through that sacrifice. And this was repeated by the Jews themselves. They would, anytime they made a covenant between each other, they would sacrifice it. And they would meet inside of that covenant. And it would bind them to that covenant. God has given us a sacrifice for this covenant of peace. This sacrifice by which we must go through in order to be part of this covenant, in order to find that peace with God. Our covenant of peace with God comes from Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And skipping to verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much then, having been now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." It is the sacrifice of Christ that gives us peace with God. You and I deserve hell. No questions about it. Your sins, your transgressions, you deserve hell. I deserve it. And God knows it. And there is wrath that comes upon sinners. But yet God has extended Christ's sacrifice to us to give us peace. He wants that peace. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." God wants to bring He wants to reconcile you back to Himself. And He did it through Christ. If you don't make yourself right with God, if you don't bring peace between yourself and God by coming to the cross of Christ, by having that blood wash away your sins, you have no promise of peace in the judgment day. Only by coming to the cross of Christ can we have peace with God. We must crucify our sinful flesh, which fosters this enmity. We must entrust our entire lives and souls into the hand of God. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." A while back, I had this hidden sin that had been there a really, really long time that I hadn't kind of let out. It was that internal demon, perhaps. And there were times in services where it just didn't feel right because, you know, it was a lie. when I finally let that go, I had peace. You need that peace. There are some of you that I'm afraid do not have peace with God. There are some of you, I'm afraid, who are here, you enjoy the scene, you enjoy the social aspect of it, but I'm afraid you're not at peace with God. I'm afraid and fearful that some of you are sitting here today, you struggle because you know you're not right. You know you have harbored sin in your heart. You know that you have not let it go. You have to have that peace. You want that peace, you desire, or I hope you desire that peace. In Mark chapter 5, we have the story of the woman with the issue with blood. And we won't take the time to read it now, but it starting with verse 25, we have the background of this woman. That it says that she had this issue of blood for many years, and she went to doctors and physicians, and she spent everything that she had. She was now financially broke, but her condition was only worse. She comes, she sees Jesus of Nazareth, and she sees him, she's heard his message, she's heard about the things that he has done, and she says, if I can just touch his garment, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be healed. She gets close enough, she reaches out, she touches him, and she's healed. And Christ knew immediately something had happened. He turned and he found her. And after he confronts her, and he finds out what she had done and why, he looks at her and said, go in peace and be healed of thy affliction. We are this woman in so many ways. What is our blood? But it is the life of the body. This woman had a disease of the blood. We have a disease that affects our spiritual life, and it is sin. And we try to get rid of it. We go to the world to try and cleanse it. We go to try and find peace. We try and anything that will numb our senses to the effects of this sin. And all it does is it makes us worse, and it provides no balm for our healing. It does not give us what we so desperately need, but it makes it worse, and we pay more and more and more of ourselves to try and get healed. We have to have faith in Jesus and come to him. Come to him and he will take away that sin. Only then, when we come to Christ, we lay our lives before him, we open ourselves up, we trust our soul into God and into Jesus, only then will Jesus turn to us and say, go in peace and be healed. With eager heart and will on fire, I sought to win my great desire. Peace shall be mine, I said, but life grew bitter in endless strife. My soul was weary, my pride wounded. Deep to heaven I cried, give me peace or I must die. The dumb stars glittered, no reply. Broken at last, I bowed my head, forgetting all of myself, and said, whatever comes, God's will be done. And in that moment, peace was won. If you need your moment of peace, come now. If you want healing, come now. You've heard it. If you've been here 2 weeks, this isn't the first time you've heard the invitation. If you're going to be here the rest of the 2 weeks, is not going to be the last time. If you are struggling, don't struggle anymore. Consider this as we stand and sing.